Indeed, as usual, I'm challenged by our children's messenger and by the choir itself to come up with something as provocative and powerful to share. I'll trust the Spirit to lead us in that direction during this part of our proclamation, the second Sunday of Lent. We're in the wilderness yet. Unlike Jesus, who left last week after his temptations, we remain in the wilderness through Lent, seeking and searching, attempting to claim God and to claim ourselves as God's anointed. And this week, following this year's lectionary readings, as we've been doing for months now, we move into the Gospel of John. Now, I felt the winds shift, the Spirit move, as I left the Gospel of Luke this past week and was blown into this one. There's something a bit unsettling about this shift. Luke is comfortable in its way. John is, well, exciting. Let's spin it positively. The gospel of light and darkness, of covert metaphors and overt symbolism. The gospel not at all concerned with human origins of Jesus, but profoundly occupied with his and with our end, salvation, new life, and new birth. And it just so happens that those are our concerns as well. Always, I would hope, but most certainly during our Lenten journey. So John will be our guide should we choose to use the gospel readings in our lectionary all the way up to Palm Sunday this year. And the Spirit will blow us where it chooses as we begin with one of the most familiar texts from John that we have, the story of Nicodemus. First, pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause to pray that you add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your holy word, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, now listen for the word of God. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So friends, I stop short in our lectionary reading of one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in our Christian Bible, if only because it's familiar, if only because we've seen those signs of John 3:16 at football games and other sporting events. The choir's anthem beautifully proclaimed the magnitude of God's love in Christ. But I stop short of that passage in verse 16 because we've got our hands full already this morning just reading through verse 8. Some Scripture passages are so familiar and so loaded that the thought of preaching them one more time is almost exhausting. And I admit, I let out an audible sigh myself as I saw John 3 on the lectionary list again this year. I tried to get inspired by the Abraham story in Genesis, or to find the help our psalmist cries for in Psalm 121, or to get inspired by Paul in his letter to the Romans. And I chuckled when one of my commentaries compared me, the preacher this week, to the violinist who gets a little depressed every November as she contemplates another season of the Nutcracker performance. What again? It's not that I don't love and appreciate the Nicodemus story, its theological elegance, its place in our tradition, but it carries such baggage. having been so abused that it's become an embarrassment to many of us. The language of being born again is a staple of highway road signs and bumper stickers. It's a kind of shorthand for a certain religious fervor that for the most part Presbyterians don't know what to do with. But as exhausting as this passage from John may be, it's absolutely perfect, again, for our Lenten journey. Now, my knee-jerk reaction this week as I began was to spend a significant time sort of mucking out the stalls, if you will, to talk about the stereotypes and the interpretations that this passage has received, all of the bad ones or the unfortunate ones, some of them perhaps my own. It doesn't mean this, it shouldn't mean that. But instead, I've decided to entrust each one of you with the task of separating the wheat from the chaff. And to focus, and not to focus on what has been said, but instead on what must be said. This task of being born again is one of the two transformations that is at the very heart of our Christian life. Again, on our Lenten quest, we can ask for no better task than to understand more fully what this means and how we achieve it. It's true, mainline Christians, Presbyterians included, perhaps especially you and I, have allowed our more conservative brothers and sisters to have a monopoly on born-again language. Number of reasons for that, surely, but from thinking about it, that it means simply accepting a certain set of beliefs, to thinking that it means receiving certain gifts of the Spirit, to equating being born again with the rapture and Jesus' second coming. The main reason we're uncomfortable with it is that this concept is almost always very narrowly defined. But rightly understood, being born again is a rich, rich metaphor for the individual, spiritual, personal transformation that we must reclaim. If not for the mainline church, then at least for ourselves. Being born again, being born from above, is not something that is confined to one set of ecstatic religious experiences. Being born from above means seeing the truth from a whole new and radically different perspective, one that can only be inspired from communion with the holy and the sacred, with God. Perhaps reclaiming this notion of new birth, of being born again, would be easier if we could identify more directly with the story from John that we just read. So let's do that this morning. Occurred to me again this week that we spend a lot of time in church comparing ourselves to different characters and figures in the Bible, a lot of time comparing ourselves to Jesus' disciples, good, bad, or indifferent. We identify with characters in the gospel's parables, the prodigal son, or his father, or the brother, the good Samaritan, or more often one of the passers-by in that story. So many others we compare ourselves with, but I bet not many of you, if any of you, find anything in common with the star of our gospel story this morning. And I don't mean Jesus. But if any character from the Bible can be regarded as representative of 21st century church members, it has to be Nicodemus. He's a sympathetic character, isn't he? He's successful. He's self-confident. He's a leader in his community. He is spiritually open and curious, deeply rational. He approaches Jesus directly, seeking to understand him better, to figure out his actions and why he does what he does. That sounds like David. That sounds like Ted. That sounds like Judy. That sounds like Charlene and Ed. Sounds like Emily and Katie and Connie. That sounds like any one of us here this morning, all of us here this morning. And considering this even deeper and a bit more critically, Nicodemus makes his appointment in the middle of the night. He's not ready to go public with his interest in and his attraction to Jesus. He keeps his faith secret in this way, separated from the rest of his life. His imagination is caught by Jesus, but he wants to compartmentalize whatever faith he may have. He's not ready to declare it in the light of day, not ready to let it affect him beyond Sunday morning. Or, I mean, not ready to let it affect him in the light of day. I trust you get the point. Like it or not, we look deeply into the eyes of people like Nicodemus every Sunday morning. Perhaps even while we're adjusting our tie or checking our hair in the bathroom mirror. Being religious is not exactly trendy. Being a Presbyterian is downright difficult to explain at all. We may come to church occasionally or even be very active members, but we are Nicodemuses in our wider lives. We have faith, sometimes very deep faith, and we're spiritually curious, but we keep our faith in its own sphere. Now, all of this is understandable in its way. We increasingly have mixed marriages, interdenominational, Protestant, Catholic, even interfaith marriages. We work in pluralistic settings, and we rightly privilege tolerance and mutual respect over witnessing. We keep our faith in the God of Jesus Christ, our spiritual vitality in the private sphere, appropriate for personal, family, or church use, but not really for public consumption. We promote self-restraint, tolerance, personal morality. We support public morality and engagement in social issues. And all of these things are worthy virtues. There's much to praise about a faith that thrives in the dark. It's genuine, it's heartfelt, it's personal, and it's often very deep. The problem is, it's too small. And that's where our story connects with us and our Lenten journey. Jesus tells Nicodemus that his kind of faith is incomplete. Not faulty in as far as it goes, but partial, half finished. He compares this kind of faith to a child still safe in its mother's womb. And Jesus tells us what needs to happen. We need to be born from above, born again. And though we most often hear these verses as a command, because being born again is most often in the context of some need, some urgent need to accept Christ as Lord and Savior for the sake of our soul, though we most often hear these words as a command, that's not the only option. And I suggest to you this morning, in fact, that it's the wrong interpretation for our community. It's not an urgent demand. It's a pastoral invitation. Jesus invites us in this passage to come into the light of day, to be born into the light of day. Join me, he's saying, in the life that is going on all around us. Live fully, not just when it's safe, but when it's risky. Love wastefully, not just when you are loved back, but when you are not. Have the courage to be all that God created you to be, not just on Sunday morning, but every moment of every day of your life. It's time to be born again. And here's the clincher, and I heard it in Lynn's message to our young disciples. This is not a once for all, be all, end all event or a moment in time. Death and resurrection, dying and rising happen again and again and again in our lives whenever we die to an old way of being and are born into a new way, experiencing others and seeing the world in clearer and deeper ways that can only be inspired from our communion with others and with the holy and the sacred, with God. Reminding ourselves to go further, to step into the light, to join the dance, to complete our call, to be born again is a Lenten task. How many of our church members or preachers might be Nicodemuses in 21st century garb? Flourishing behind the scenes, out of sight on Sunday morning, especially in private, who among us has room to grow in their faith? When will we be born again? Again. Add these to the list of questions for Lent. as we also remind ourselves to walk on, O people of God. Walk on. Amen.